Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven. With the saving grace of his right hand, they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Of course, we're singing songs that are taken from the book of Psalms. It's wonderful they use the book of Psalms like a song book, you might say, a hymn book. And so from Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom then will I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, the temple of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, the temple of the Lord. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with song of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of my Lord. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of my Lord. We find that in Psalm 32:7. In Psalm 34:1-3, I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'll bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and exalt his name together. I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And make it personal. I will bless you, Lord, at all times. Bless you, Lord, at all times. Your praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will bless you, Lord, at all times. Bless you, Lord, at all times. Your praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, I magnify the Lord with me, and let us acknowledge your name together. I will bless you, Lord, at all times. Bless you, Lord, at all times. Your praise shall continually be in my mouth. Therefore, the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of God. They are ordered of God. Therefore, the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of God. In the time of trouble, God will uphold him. God will uphold him. God will uphold him. In the time of trouble, God will uphold him. Therefore, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. Yes, they are. And I have to say that this week I have had a number of, we'll call them pesky demons, kind of provoke me with things that shouldn't have happened and strange things that happened and when they happened and whatever else. And I have to confess that I wasn't the happiest camper at the time, but always being reminded, and that's why it's wonderful when we sing these kind of songs. And of course, Kathy and I have been going through the book of Proverbs as well. We spent the whole month in August going through 31 Proverbs and reading the wisdom that's there. And of course, not only the wisdom, but of course the knowledge of how to use the wisdom. And that's the same thing about the idea of the last song we just sang, about how the Lord orders our steps, because we certainly need that. I mean, in difficult times, and today, very thankful that President Trump made a trip down into Houston to see what's going on down there, and he's been acting very presidential in many ways and bringing things together there that are important. And I guess the devastation is such that it will take, according to some people, years before they really, and of course the waters recede so they can really see what's going on there. And of course, the fallen nature of man being what it is, there are people that are looting and shooting at the police and shooting at the firefighters. Why are they looting? Stealing big screen televisions to do what with? To take where they don't have any electricity or anything else. So you see the worst nature of man. But at the same time, we're also seeing a variety of different Christian ministries from across the country that are going down there. Most of them are being told, really, send us money for aid is better, because sometimes going down there and being in the middle of stuff when you don't know what's going on can be problematic. But we know from all over the country, and it makes me proud of America to think that a lot of times we pull together at disasters. And of course, wild is the flooding there, and also in Louisiana. Oregon is having some of the worst kind of forest fires they've ever had, and I'm thinking it's too bad they couldn't take all that water from down there in Texas and Louisiana and ship it up to Oregon to put out the forest fires.
And of course, once again, it also begs the question, is the Department of Forestry or whatever department that manages these lands doing a good job at this at all? And so we see, for example, the Attorney General of Texas, for example, is going to, anybody caught price gouging, $20,000 fine. And I've thought about, you know, the free market economy. Why would somebody risk bringing in a load of gasoline into an area where you might, your whole truck might be hijacked, your whole truck might tip over and your whole load would be gone? And of course, $10 a gallon for gasoline sounds pretty exorbitant. Or the water, cases of water that they're bringing in. You might lose your whole load either by hijacking it or by the floodwaters, you know, knocking the truck over. So the free market economy doesn't function well. And of course, what will happen is if the fear of price gouging at $20,000 in the event, then a lot of the companies just won't do it. A lot of the providers won't bring the stuff in because, so there's another situation where government outreach is causing more of a problem. So we'll see what happens, but I'm proud of President Trump for going down there. And of course, what's the first thing everybody wanted to criticize? Melania Trump for the shoes she was wearing or whatever else like that. She took it very well and she had her things to say, but he's been able to really do some good things down there. And he's declared today to be a national day of prayer for the for all that's gone on there with Hurricane Harvey and all the different people that have been affected, which I'm very proud of him to do that and declare that. So we're joining with President Trump and others across the country, Christians all over the country that are praying. In many ways, we don't even know how to pray or what to pray for the people that have been devastated through this and the years it'll take to overcome a lot of the things. So I just want to mention that. I also wanted to, many times there are people that are sort of unsung heroes we don't know about. And on this day, actually, a man named John Craig, who's later known as the Frontier Minister. John Craig was born in Ireland. His parents saw religious tendencies in him and sent him to be educated for the Presbyterian ministry in Edinburgh, Scotland. Craig, however, wanted to be a doctor. He pretended he was studying for the ministry while covertly taking medical classes. When he contracted a severe infection and expected to die, his consciousness, and his conscience, I should say, tormented him. He promised God obedience. And although ill for 6 months, he recovered and he kept his word. And of course, that's interesting because a lot of times people will promise God to do things if God will reach down and touch them and heal them or provide what they need and so forth, and then later they don't keep their promise. So in this particular case, he did. In 1734, he sailed for America, but almost did not make it. During a violent storm, a wave swept him overboard. This is kind of like the Apostle Paul in Nineveh. Amazingly, the next wave flung him against the side of the ship, where he was able to grab onto some holds and pull himself back onto the deck. Also, that's what happened to John Howland on the Mayflower, being washed overboard and being able to grab onto a rope. So, I mean, this is interesting how many people have had a similar experience. Afraid of the responsibility of leading a congregation, Craig taught school and did evangelistic work for 6 years before accepting a call to Western Virginia. So on this day, the 3rd of September 1740, he was installed as Presbyterian minister to Scots-Irish in the Shenandoah Valley, charged with an area of about 600 square miles. And of course, the Scots-Irish there in that region, the Shenandoah Valley in Virginia, and of course they were in West Virginia and up here in New Hampshire. And of course our great hero many things was also Scots-Irish. So the Presbyterians built two meeting houses. John Stark was who I was referring to, General John Stark. Called this because calling them churches would place them in competition with the Church of England, Virginia's official religion. A lot of people didn't realize that, but the Church of England was Virginia's original and official religion. Each house was about 6 miles from Craig's farm. He walked to church and allowed his children to laugh and play along the way, much to the disapproval of some of his congregation. Regardless, John Craig worked hard among the people, even though they sometimes failed to pay him. He found his poorer church to be friendlier, but more receptive to the gospel, and more faithful with his salary than the rich congregation at Tinkling Springs. Craig had argued strongly against the building at Tinkling Spring and swore that none of the spring's water would ever tinkle down his throat. It was a promise he firmly kept, no doubt of his own inconvenience. From 1740 until his death in 1774, he preached, baptized, and raised cattle and horses in Shenandoah. He also established churches and ordained elders in neighboring regions. When asked how he found so many suitable men around the New River and Holson, he wrote, "Well, I could not get hewn stones. I took domax. Where I could not get hewn stones, I took pebbles." During the French and Indian War, he advised his people not to flee, saying it would shame Virginia and disgrace their faith. He spent a third of his own resources building forts in the Shenandoah and walked to church with a rifle in hand and powder worn over his shoulder. In his last sermon at Tinkling Spring, he implored the congregants to consider their sins of self-conceit, pride, vanity, hypocrisy, wickedness, and folly, and listen to his advice as a sincere friend and pastor. "How can I leave you at a distance from Christ, strangers to God that made you? I cannot leave you till I give you another offer of Christ and the covenant of grace." And so when I look at those things that he was exhorting the people, we still face them now, and I'm sure that in Houston and with the flood and whatever, many are getting together and praying and looking at their own lives and saying about self-conceit, pride, vanity, hypocrisy, wickedness, and folly. And when I was in the hospital there at Lehi, and one of the doctors, when I told him who I was and what I do, and I just told him, "Well, I'm not only your patient, I'm your friend." And of course, being a friend, that's the way the pastor should be, coming from the word pater, means father, but basically a friend to bring you those truths that we have found in Christ. I always like to bring a little history lesson, of course, like that. Today I want to look at the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts 17, which of course it is not a real lengthy chapter. It has 34 verses. So we will each read Acts chapter 17. It's 34 verses, so we'll each read 8 verses, and I'll finish off reading the final 10 verses. And that'll bring us 34 verses, okay?
Okay.
And we will start with Mrs. Lear and go around as the four readers we have today. Speak up loudly, please. Go ahead.
Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 8 from the English Standard Version. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 8 from the English Standard Version.
Good.
And continuing in Acts 17, verses 9 through 16. And when they had taken money and security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those of Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And that was Acts chapter 17, verses 9 through 16 from the English Standard Bible.
Good.
I think I went past 16.
9 through 18.
Okay. I was feeling it there.
That's okay.
19.
I'm reading from the New International Version. Acts 17, chapter 19 through 24.
Okay.
Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians Athenians, and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walk around and look carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown god. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and that is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands." So we're from Acts chapter 17, verses 18 to 24.
Okay, and I'm reading from Acts chapter 17, beginning of verse 25, from the King James translation. "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus of the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him." Praise God from the reading of his word. That's Acts chapter 17, where I read from verse 25 to verse 34. Of course, needless to say, for somebody like me that declares everywhere at all times, we'll have no other king but King Jesus. If I draw your attention to Acts 17:7, that is one of the things that said there. Jason had harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, "There is another king, King Jesus." And of course, we know what problems that can create, even from a governmental standpoint, when the government wants to be God. And of course, that's pretty much the message that's being sent down to Texas. The government will take care of things, will make sure that you have everything that you need, and EBT cards and credit cards and money to repair homes and so forth and so on. And so I appreciate even the fact of today being declared a day of prayer and seeking the face of the Lord and recognizing the fact we'll have no other king but King Jesus. And of course, as I have often said, he's the only one that can be trusted. It's also interesting that when you look at the groups of people that they went to, in verse 4, "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas." So the idea that people just totally rejected the message of Christ or the resurrection of Christ is not true at all, any more than right now. It's people all over the world are coming to know Christ as Savior day in, day out, in every nation on earth and every nation that we know of, and the nations that we don't really even know of, and so forth and so on. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob. And I can't help but to think this is very much like what went on in Charlottesville, Virginia, and the group that is now going around the country starting trouble everywhere. You know, they put a name to them, which escapes me right at the moment.
But Antifa?
What's that?
Antifa.
Yeah, Antifa. That's right. And that are doing the very same thing. So it's nothing new under the sun, because it's, of course, part of the sinful nature of man. And as I mentioned earlier about the sinful nature of man concerning pilfering and concerning going out and stealing people's things. And on top of that, wouldn't you know, there are scammers across the country that are encouraging people to give them money to help the effort down there. Then the money will never get there and they'll never be seen. So we have all different types of criminal minds and evil people, fallen people, that are being used to create more difficulty. And isn't it interesting that these very same ones, after Paul and Silas had left, that they actually followed him to stir up trouble in other places that he went to, instead of just saying, okay, they're gone, forget it. And of course, in verse 14, then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. And so the strategy that, of course, the brethren came up with, and the brethren, our Christian brethren in Texas, are going to have to come up with some strategies of how to minister to people. Of course, Planned Parenthood right now in Texas is making sure that anyone that needs an abortion can get one, even though with the floods and everything else, but they'll be able to provide abortions even in the midst of it. So do we think that if we're reasonable, that everyone else will be reasonable? But of course, we can't expect the unreasonable to somehow immediately become reasonable, no matter what we do. Verse 17, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. And of course, that becomes a dangerous situation, because there were so many troublemakers and so many people willing to want to do harm to him along the way. And there were certain ones called the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Epicureans basically were a group of people who said, eat, drink, and be merry, because that's all there is to have. And of course, the Stoics were the opposite of that, of saying, okay, take whatever happens in your life and take it without any complaint at all. And so here's these two groups that are encountering him, and they're saying, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And of course, the thing is, foreign gods? No. Jesus was no foreign god, and of course, Jesus was predicted by the prophets of old. So, I mean, they obviously had lost touch with the Old Testament scriptures to be saying he's bringing a new... May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? There's not a new doctrine. Just the same for us today, when we start talking about Jesus Christ and the resurrection, some people say, well, that's not scientific. That's like some new thing. Okay. And then there are those people, those Athenians and the foreigners, verse 21, who were there, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And we have many people today, they don't want to hear the true gospel. They want to hear something new. Tell me something new. Something I haven't heard before. I want to hear about a new doctrine or a new God or a new situation. And they spend their time either themselves bringing that or listening to others that do. in verse 22, and it's probably highlighted in many translations as an important verse. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." And of course, we know there are a lot of people that are very religious, but they're the wrong religion. Or they're very religious, but they're not aware of the true religion, the true faith. "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" And of course, when you think about that for a lot of people, and ask them, "Are you a believer? Do you know God?" To them, he's unknown. Well, what is our objective? Our objective is to make him known to all that we can. And of course, the Holy Spirit leads us to the ones who are open and ready. And as we move through that chapter, another important verse that shows the difference: "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with men's hands." That was revolutionary. That now, and this is repeated in different parts of Scripture, that is a new religion, in a sense, saying, okay, God doesn't dwell in tabernacles built with men's hands. He doesn't dwell in buildings, no matter how pretty they are and how well they've been crafted and how beautiful the stained glass is. That he chooses something different. And where does he choose to dwell? And of course, we know that Scripture tells us he chooses to dwell in us. And that, of course, that seems so unique. Instead of just dwelling in the Holy of Holies, that he chooses to dwell in us. And of course, that was revolutionary at that time to say that. He gives, in verse 25, he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And so we look at a globe and we see that though nation names have changed and so forth, the boundaries that God has put in, he's put there ever since the Tower of Babel, when he scattered them. And of course, we know that he has done that for his own purposes. And though it seems that he's so far away and people are groping around, "I'm trying to find God, I'm trying to find God." It's like saying you're trying to find what is standing right there. Look up. And Jesus said it this way: "Look up to the hills from whence cometh your salvation." You're looking down, groping around the earth, scratching around the earth like a bunch of chickens with your heads cut off. And you're scratching around, you're groping, and he's not far from you at all. As it says in verse 27, "though he is not far from each one of us." And one of my favorite verses that I quote frequently and for people to be reminded: "For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." And of course, one of the things that no longer is being taught very much or being spoken of, verse 29, "And therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." And of course, that would be looking at idols. And we know that Aaron, of course, crafted the golden idol, took people's jewelry and melted them down and created the golden idol of a bull. And of course, that's not what the Lord wants. He doesn't need it in any way, shape, or form. And it's not, of course, something, whether it be something wealthy, gold or silver, or even stone. Those are stone idols. These times of ignorance God overlooked. So he's overlooked a lot of things, but now, what is it? Now commands all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere to repent. All men, all people everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Now, do people want to hear that? That there's going to be a day of judgment? The day of judgment has come. When that is or when it's going to be, hard to say. But he has appointed a day to do that. He'll judge the world in righteousness. And of course, when we look at the word righteousness, what does it mean? Righteousness means right standing with God. And of course, we won't have to worry about a judge that is conflicted, a judge that has to recuse himself because he's taken bribes or because he's involved in some other way. No, the righteous judge that has been ordained is Jesus. He is the righteous judge who will judge us. And quite honestly, I say, even so, Lord Jesus, come, Maranatha. I'd be glad to be judged by Jesus. Whatever his righteous judgment is about me, then let it stand. He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And of course, as I've often said, the resurrection may not seem like science, but it's absolutely true. And the resurrection, of course, of Jesus, the firstborn among many, looking forward to the resurrection of the dead, from some to eternal judgment and separation from God, and some to always be eternally with the Lord. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." And so, there's a different story. When people are mocking, don't spend your time trying to convince them. But there are others who say, "We'll hear you again on this matter," meaning that they don't quite understand, and we need to explain a little better and ask the Lord to help us to give the words that we need to explain to somebody and say, "Okay, do you get it now? Do you understand now? Can you make a choice now?" And so Paul departed from them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And so at any point in time, we're thinking there are going to be people that don't believe, nobody wants to believe, nobody's going to believe. That's not true. It just isn't true, and it wasn't true then. There were some who heard and believed, and we'll say they're the ones that came earlier. Some others were the Johnny-come-lately, so to speak. So there we have the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, and all the many wonderful things in that chapter that are important for us to remember and to know about. Okay, and so as we join our hearts together to pray with those people that have been devastated there in Texas and also Louisiana, that much good will come from all of this, which is hard to imagine, and most people say, "How could anything good come from any of this?" The same thing as I'm trusting in my own personal life with all these surgeries and all these things happening without becoming bitter, without becoming angry, or the fact that mistakes were made that shouldn't have been made that have caused me so much conflict and so much hardship. But see, the enemy wants us to become bitter. Because when we're bitter, how would we react to things? How would we present things? The Lord wants us to become better, so be it as it may. And so we pray, Father. We know many people have been devastated, lost everything there in Texas, and know that groups that have come to start trouble and create more frauds and more difficulties, stealing things and whatever else. We pray for protection for all the firefighters and all the the police that have been heroic in getting out there and trying to rescue people. We also realize the United States Coast Guard, which has the availability of many pieces of equipment that can be very helpful. We also recognize there's been a change governmentally with the Coast Guard taking them out of the DOD and putting them in Homeland Security, which is a very important change because it means that the Coast Guard entering a vessel or whatever is not an act of war if they were part of the Department of Defense, but now being part of Homeland Security when they would board a vessel or whatever else. And of course, we would pray that they would do that out of probable cause and warrants and so forth and so on, that they could do that and interdict many wrongdoing and many evil people in the process. Basically, like as a police agency would be able to do. And we thank you for all those National Guard that have been mobilized to come in, many of them risking their own lives to do this. And we see heroic action. And some of the people who have been so heroic will never be rewarded, won't necessarily be remembered for it, but we know, Lord, that those who do these things are pleasing to you, and we're just thankful to stand beside our president and stand beside all the ministry that's going on there and the ministries in Houston, of which there are many, many prominent ministries that will help both the poor and the rich, and because this is an effect that has happened to everybody, to people of all different ethnic groups. We're just thankful, Lord, that these things can be provided for the Red Cross and other groups that are so prominent in these kind of disaster situations. We thank you. And as always, as we are willing to declare, we'll have no other king but King Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.